My announcements here, and I have been chosen today to give the sermon, so that is something that I've been working on, and so I want to pass along to you today because I need it, and I think it's an interesting kind of sermon. It's a little bit different. I've named it Digging Out the Roots of Bitterness. As you know, last sermon that I gave some background on church activity that happened in my and my wife's life, and we first come into the church talking about, having animals and so forth, and eating healthy food, and being blessed to have God's Sabbath, and all that we talked about, and to know the importance part of that was in our life to change our attitudes about things that we were doing wrong, thinking we were doing right, but know very well that we were not. But anyway, talking about that, I didn't talk much about a garden. I did mention it, I believe, in passing, but I didn't say any really influencing thing about it. But anyway, today I want to just kind of tell you that I confess that I'm not much of a gardener, so you can see why it wasn't one of my interests and why I didn't bring it out much in that sermon. But I do know this, and I'm sure you do too, that some plants, especially some weeds, will never die. That is, unless you dig them out by their roots and utterly destroy them, dig them so they are no longer having nourishment from the ground, from the dirt that they're buried in. You can cut them off at the surface. That is time after time, but they just keep coming back. However, when the roots is exposed and removed from that dirt or from that soil, the plant's life soon is gone. It takes work to dig out those roots, but it is worthy the effort, every bit of effort that we put into that, since it protects the other plants in the garden. It doesn't overtake them. God's instruction book, which we have on our lap or sitting before us, is going to speak to us here today on this thought that I'm bringing to you, that thought being digging out the roots of bitterness. So you might want to write that title down, because it's going to be discussing that today, because it's brought to my attention so much by what we read on the news and what we hear on the news, the bitterness you can see that's being displayed is way beyond measure that should be happening. But anyway, it is, and that's what brought my thinking here on the sermon that I've been working on. And I pray that it will work out for all of us to see what angle of this bitterness, this root of bitterness that God talks about with us. Well, let me read to you what the definition of bitterness is. This is what I found looking it up. The word is an adjective, and it has the following definitions: having a sharp, strong, unpleasant taste, and that is by example like an orange peel would have, resentful, angry and resentful. You can see how they express it a little bit more with an adjective there. Difficult to accept, painful or very hard to accept. Hostile, expressing ill will, hostility. Very cold, penetratingly and unpleasantly cold. So you can see as they add those adjectives how much it puts more emphasis on those particular things that I just mentioned to you by name. But let's take a closer look at the second definition, which we were going to start here the sermon with, and that is resentful, and where it said angry and resentful. This has the idea of brooding, and that is anger over that which has happened in our life, in your life and in my life. This anger produces a bad spirit within a person. And we definitely, like I mentioned just a second ago, about the news that you watch and I watch, and you can see what is done to a person in their attitude in their talking and in their way of life. You know, this anger produces a bad spirit within a person. It is a spirit of hostility and coldness that is towards God and others. So where does this bitterness come from? I'm going to ask that question. Where does bitterness come from? Well, bitterness can come about as a result of what others do to us or say about us. Sometimes bitterness can result from the events of life itself. As we blame God or others for our trials and our troubles and tribulations that we might be going through, and we want to shake our fist at God for letting that happen to us. And it ends up as being a bitterness in ourselves. This bitterness can and will affect every relationship with our life. No matter whatever avenue you take, whatever turn you take in life, bitterness, if you have it in your heart or in your mind, it's just going to follow you wherever you go and whatever personality you're trying to produce or trying to work with. Well, the Bible, the one that we know very well is God's instruction book for life. The Bible talks about this root of bitterness that is a possibility in our lives. Notice with me Hebrews 12 and verse 15. So we're going to start in God's Word. We're going to start examining this bitterness. Hebrews 12 and in verse 15. I think this verse refers to that root of bitterness very, very clear. Here in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. You know, this root of bitterness actually portrays a nature of bitterness. First, it is hidden, but when it is discovered, its noxious roots have spread, and it springs up as something much bigger and more destructive. It is called root because it begins hidden within the soul of our heart. From there, its roots will intertwine themselves around the heart and mind until that chokes our life out of us emotionally and spiritually. So you can see by me just saying that, that we need to not have it being buried down daily in our lives. We need to get rid of it as soon as possible. We'll talk about that as we move on through the sermon here today. You know, if it's allowed to grow unchecked, this root of bitterness will spring up unto a plant that you cast a shadow over everything that you and I do. You know, having this root of bitterness is in one's life will utterly come to dominate their very existence. And we don't want that. Remember, God says we're to put on the new man. And what I'm talking about here, when I'm using that term bitterness, that is the old man. And God says, don't let that be alive in your action, in your personality, in your character, the character we're to be building, to be putting on that new man. You know, when studying the scriptures, that is on this bitterness, we are presented with a man who was in the stranglehold of a real massive root of bitterness. I've never done any study on this particular person before. You probably have. But his name is very, very hard to pronounce, and that's probably one of the very main reasons why I have not studied into it. But it is spelled, and I'm going to spell it out for you who are on the phone or the internet. It starts off with the letter A, H, I, T, H, 0 or O, P, H, E, L. I looked up the pronunciation of it, and at least using the Strong's Concordance pronunciation. I'm not sure it's the exact way it should be said or not, but Ahithophel. Ahithophel. A-T-H-I-A-F-E-L is how I've kind of spelt it out for my own looking at it. But Ahithophel met a tragic end because he allowed a root of bitterness to flourish in his life. So with that, we're going to look at his life a little bit here in the sermon today and put a lot of that together in our life, because we don't want the same end results as we're going to find this Ahithophel was in. Well, his was actually a sad fate, but thankfully there are lessons that we can learn from his tragedy that will help us to avoid the same fate. You know, as the Lord gives liberty, we're going to view Ahithophel's life. But first, I think I want to speak for a few minutes on digging out the root of bitterness, what we can learn here, and will give us much help in fighting that battle with bitterness. You know, we all face from time to time. We all know exactly what I'm talking about when that term bitterness comes to mind, because we've all experienced it. And we know Satan uses it as much as he and his demons can possibly use it to try to infiltrate our thinking, because he liked to see us all bitter, resentful, having an ugliness about us. But this testimony of Ahithophel's life had the testimony of a saved man, a righteous person. Many things in his man's life gave the indication that he was a righteous man. He sacrificed to God, it tells us in 2 Samuel 15. At least that's where it tells us that. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, the very first time Ahithophel appears in the Bible. He appears engaged in the act of worship. So this indications that he was keeping the law and a worshiper of the Lord. Now here in the next chapter, in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23, he spoke for God. Ahithophel had the reputation as a man who gave good godly counsel. In fact, this verse says that hearing a word from Ahithophel was just like getting the word directly from the mouth of God. Those are some thoughts that, looking up that this person, that's some thoughts that others ended up with on their thoughts about this person. And we read it in God's word is where they read that. But here in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23, that it enlightens us to that fact. He says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in the days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, his son." You know, he had the testimony of a serving man, a servant for God. He was recognized that way when people were around him. You know, reading on about this man's life teaches us that he did not just believe in God, but he also served God by serving others. He displayed what God had instilled in him and that he understood at this time in his life to be the kind of a new man he was to be. He was a counselor, that is, to God's chosen. In 2 Samuel 15, in verse 12, we're told in 2 Samuel 15, 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor, from his city while he offered sacrifices. So you can see David used this man for advice, to counsel with for some wisdom, because he could see that God had given him some wisdom, given him some understanding that David took advantage of in the right way, as I know I have to do many times from others to get some understanding and help. You know, he was a counselor of men, and that is while he offered sacrifices. Very dedicated to God, the way the things that I read about him. You know, great leaders have always surrounded themselves with good counselors. And that is, and David was no exception, as we know. David was a man after God's own heart. And so he recognized a good counselor when he had a good counselor. And that's what Absalom was. This Ahithophel was. Well, Ahithophel was one of the men that David trusted for advice and direction as he governed the nations of Israel. Very responsible job. And in Psalms 41, verse 9, is expressed that he was a companion of God's men. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, which looks like on the back that on the treachery of Ahithophel's life, you know, David referred to him as a familiar friend. The word familiar comes from the same root that is often translated peace. So these men were at peace one with another. They were as close as men could be. The word friend comes from a word that can be translated great companion or husband. That is, in using these two words, David is saying that Ahithophel and I were closer than brothers. Our hearts were wedded together as one, and we walked together in peace. So it's clear Ahithophel was a friend to the man of God. And how many times have we went over stories like that of David? And the final words of God for looking at David was, a man after my own heart. Well, note, in spite of the fact that Ahithophel gave every outward indication that all was well between himself and the Lord, and between himself and David, you can see their relationship was dealing with the same God, recognizing that drew them both together. There was something working there in Ahithophel's life or in his heart that would destroy everything, though. And it's sad when you see all the positive things about this man that have been said, the closeness he was in relationships with David and many high up-ranking persons. But there was something working in Ahithophel's heart that would destroy everything. That is, even during these times in his life when he was being eaten alive, that is, from the inside out, by an event that had happened years and years earlier. Well, as we noted earlier, was pointed out, all those positive things that Ahithophel's life is credited for, because he was doing what God was wanting him to do at that time, and he was staying close to God, knowing he needed counsel from God and his word, and having God's spirit working in him. But by this we can also tell from the outward signs what is happening in a person's heart. Notice now what Ahithophel is about to teach us, you and me. That's what you see on the outside does not always show us the true condition of the heart. God looks on the heart where we look on just the outside appearance. That true condition of the heart, God knows. But have you ever heard the word hypocrite? It was how Jesus referred to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, we're all familiar with that chapter. Verses 13, 15, 23, 25, and 27 all speak of these scribes and Pharisees, and every one of them, God condemns them for being hypocrites. So it's an important word to have in our thinking when we go through God's word. Because we don't want to be a hypocrite. It's an interesting word. It was originally used to refer to an actor or one who plays a part. You know, in the famous play Greek Tragedies, one actor would often play many parts. This actor would have a different mask for each part he was to play. You know, and as he transitioned from part to part, he would simply switch one mask for another. Hence, hypocrisy came to refer to someone who has played different parts by hiding behind different masks. You know, someone who wears their Sabbath face on the Sabbath day and lives like a world on the Monday, the next day after, is a hypocrite. You know, by the same token, someone who loves you to your face but secretly despises you in their heart is also a hypocrite. So they are merely playing part and hiding behind a mask, changing faces. You've heard a term used before. You know, they're merely playing a part and hiding behind a mask. So what is the bottom line? What you see is not always what you get. Hebrews 4, we'll be looking at a verse there. People tend to try and hide a lot of themselves from others, but we all need to remember that God sees it all, even that which you think you have hidden. Hebrews 4, and in verse 13, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, and verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Manifest in our Lord's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the bitterness that was hidden within the heart of Ahithophel finally came out. So let's notice how it manifested itself in his life. There was a tragic conspiracy, which when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father, and Ahithophel saw his chance to enact his revenge upon King David. Remember, we had talked earlier about him being a friend, closeness that they had. Well, Ahithophel saw his chance to enact his revenge upon King David. Ahithophel joined the rebellion and stood against God's anointed. So let's look at two verses to confirm this here. First in 2 Samuel 15. And this time reading verse 31 in 2 Samuel 15 and in verse 31, it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray you, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness." Another verse, Psalms 41 and in verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend." We used that term earlier here in the sermon. In Psalms 41 and verse 9, "You, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heels against me." You can see that's David's prayer. David was concerned because he knew Ahithophel was a popular person, or had been a popular person, and probably still is, and his son is getting ready to use him. So out of Ahithophel's hidden hatred for David, Ahithophel gave Absalom two words of counsel. The first recommendation he made was designed to disgrace King David. We read of that in 2 Samuel 16. We're right there next to that chapter. 2 Samuel 16 in verse 20 to 23. 2 Samuel 16, 20 to 23. "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we should do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto your father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you art abhorred of your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong. So they spread Absalom's tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had acquired of the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. By having Absalom go into his father's concubines, he publicly disgraced David and created a rift between his father and son that could have never been healed. The second recommendation was designed to destroy King David, as Ahithophel passed this along here in 2 Samuel 17 this time, another chapter over. And in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 17, and in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that were with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto you. The man whom you seek is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. David's son gobbled this right up. Had this second piece of advice been followed, it is absolute and possible that David would have been defeated. But thankfully, David had a true friend in Absalom, court, a man by the name of Hushai. Now, Hushai had originally planned to go with David when he fled from Absalom. But as David's request, he stayed behind in the city and tried to try and overthrow the council of Ahithophel. David was requesting that of him. He felt that close to him to be able to handle that situation. Now continue the story here of bitterness here. Turn with me over here to 2 Samuel 15. We'll go back here a couple chapters back again here. 2 Samuel 15. In 2 Samuel 15, starting here in verse 32 of 2 Samuel 15, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." I take it this man was very humble. "And unto whom David said, If you pass on with me, then you shall be a burden unto me." In other words, don't go with me here because you're going to be a burden unto me. "But if you return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant, thereunto, excuse me, so will I now also be your servant, then may you for me defeat the council of Ahithophel. And have you not there with the three priests thereof, it shall be that what things soever you shall hear out of the king's house, you shall tell it to the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, and by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 16, and in verse 16, starting there, "Hushai came to Absalom and professed his loyalty." That is after he had gained Absalom's confidence. So Hushai contradicts the wise counsel of Ahithophel. Chapter 17 here in 2 Samuel, verses 1 all the way to verse 22, speaks of Absalom accepting Hushai's counsel. And David being warned of what is about to take place, thus David is spared. That's just a story if you want to go back and do some homework on that. Pretty much lays out what I've been telling you here without going through all those verses there in the sermon. But the key verse is 2 Samuel 17 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 14. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." So God was behind all this intrigue because David, not Absalom, was the king of Israel. So when Ahithophel sees that his counsel had been rejected and that his plans to defeat and to destroy David have failed, they were a losing battle. He didn't win that battle. God did. David did. So he returned to his house. This is what Ahithophel did, being a failure here in what he tried to accomplish. Returned to his house, put everything in order, and he committed suicide. Ahithophel hung himself. You can read that in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23 if you want to put that into your notes. 2 Samuel 17, 23, I'm not going to turn there. But what a tragic end to what had been a good life for Ahithophel. You know, as we just observed, Ahithophel did all these evil things because there was a root of bitterness in his life. This root of bitterness that we've been talking about. He hated David and had merely pretended to be a friend all of those years with David. So as that root of bitterness grew in his life, Ahithophel lost sight, that is, of his former friendship with David. He lost sight of his walk with the Lord. Everything of value, that is, in his life, had been choked out, and he was left with nothing but bitterness and hatred. That's the importance of this story we're talking about, because we do not want to engage in this bitterness, this root of bitterness. Had utterly consumed this once righteous man. As tragic as these events may be, we should not, or we should point out here that there are some in God's scattered churches who are also afflicted with this root of bitterness. Usually because of some event in the past. Maybe someone said something about the person, or they just didn't get their way at some point and their feelings were hurt. And nothing means as much to a person as getting their pound of flesh. Human nature wants revenge. It's the way it works within us. I'm hurt, and I want them to hurt. So how do we do that? Give them a cold shoulder? Or purposely go out of our way to avoid having to speak to them? That all sounds like human nature to me. That doesn't sound like the new man that God says we're to be. You know, we think we are hurting them, but in reality, we're only hurting no one but ourselves. Those fingers that we point at somebody else, there's more of them pointing back at us. So having bitterness will kill no one but ourselves. So when we allow bitterness over the hurts and neglects, the events of life, that is, to control us, we are committing slow spiritual suicide. You know, we are allowing our very spiritual life to be strangled right out of us. And we don't want that. When we allow our hearts, when we allow our hurts to linger, it will grow into a root of bitterness that will stifle anything spiritually within our lives. You know, it is a tremendous tragedy when once called and we witness spiritually called people allowing their lives to be consumed by hate, anger, and bitterness. So the best thing we can do is build a bridge and get over it before it kills us. You know, as we looked at Ahithophel's life, would we agree that his life was a tragedy? His life is a lesson in foolishness. But the man truly lived up to his name. Ahithophel means brother of folly or brother of ruin. And he lived up to that. You know, knowing what happened to him, we do not want the same thing to happen to us. So what lesson can we take away from this Sabbath sermon here today? Well, there's a couple reasons that produce at the Phil's fall. We have talked a lot about Ahithophel's bitterness, but we have not yet discussed what he was bitter over. You know, there's more to the story here that reveals the reason behind Ahithophel's open bitterness and hatred toward David. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba that we have read many times in 2 Samuel 11. and also in 2 Samuel 23. But looking at these verses in 2 Samuel 11 and the one in 23, chapter 23, we can see that Bathsheba was a granddaughter of Ahithophel. That brought a little bit closer to the story. That brings something more to mind as our thinking on this story that we just went through of Ahithophel. You know, David had treated Ahithophel's granddaughter like she was a plaything. And he had arranged the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Considering that David did what David did to Bathsheba, it is no wonder that Ahithophel was angry, as we noted in Samuel 17. You know, he allowed his anger over what David did to burn in his heart for some 9 years, all the while pretending friendship toward David. He was biding his time until he could take advantage out of David, take revenge out on David. His bitterness ate Ahithophel's life until he was brought to the point of intrigue and murder. That's how much hatefulness and bitterness he had growing in him. He didn't get that roots out, buried away where it could not ever have nutrition or anything to grow again in his life. But he let it stew in his life. But here in 2 Samuel 17, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out of 12,000 men, and I will raise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary, weak-handed, and I will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people into you. The man whom you seek is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. So when Ahithophel saw that his plan had failed and the man he hated would return to his throne, Ahithophel took his own life rather than face David. He made the decision to hang himself. That was his answer to solve the problem. Well, can you see the anger, the danger, in allowing a root of bitterness to flourish in your life? In all of this, Ahithophel got two important truths. God is sovereign, and he is able to deal with the sins of his children. Verse 14 here in 2 Samuel 17. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hashub the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the tent, that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God had a hand in this. Can't hide from God. You know, God tells us in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And David had already paid dearly for his indiscretion with Bathsheba, and he would continue to pay for the murder of Uriah the rest of his life. You know, God's called children never get away with sin. We are God's children. We never get away with sin. The remedies that prevent our failure with all this in mind is to avoid being consumed by a root of bitterness. Don't let it dwell and be fed. Thankfully, the Bible holds the answer to questions of bitterness, acknowledging we own sin, by allowing the root of bitterness to flourish. So when one harbors resentment, that is in their heart, and fail to extend forgiveness to those who hurt them, then they are just as guilty as they are in the eyes of the Lord. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, enlightens us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So God's advice tells us the first step is to admit your own wrong before the Lord. You know, people must be forgiven. This is not an option, it's a necessity. Take down these verses here that I just passed along to you, or maybe some little homework if you are interested in finding a little bit more about this story. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Luke 17, 1 to 5. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It is better to confront those who have offended you and get things settled than it is to allow bitterness to consume from inside out. Remember, God knows to take care of his own children. It tells us in Hebrews 12, 6 to 12. Revelation 3 to 19, and Romans 12, 17 to 21. God knows how to take care of his own children in those verses I just mentioned to you. So notice one verse in Revelation 3, 19 that is so clear. In Revelation 3 and in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's good, sound advice. Past events must be forgotten. What happened yesterday can never be changed, but what we do hold the key to tomorrow. You know, we should never allow the hurts of yesterday to control our life today. You know, it's a shame when we drag around the garbage of what someone else said, what someone did, or how we were hurt. It does nothing but strangle the spiritual life right out of a person. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So our Lord also in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength made perfect in weakness. Those are familiar verses to all of us. We've read them many times in sermons and so forth. Where we fail, God reveals, prevails. He will give us the grace to forgive, and he will give us the grace to forget. That is, if we will bring it to him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, another verse, very clear. You know, so if you will bring it to him, he can really make the past the past. Well, in closing, as we're getting to the end here, hatred and anger must be forsaken. Notice with me here Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we'll read two real short sentences here. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27. Some orders from God, instructions from God, character building from God. It says, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give peace to the devil. The evil, bitterness, is what Satan has to pass out. So giving serious warnings concerning anger within our lives allows our adversary, the devil, a foothold or a beachhead from which he can attack every area of ourselves, our lives. So we must bring our bitterness to the Lord. We don't need to let it be the root of bitterness that lives every minute in our lives. So ask God to forgive you. And with that, I will turn services back over to Ms.